Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 23 to 38. If you're using a Pew Bible, it should be page 859. Some great, great words to those songs we were able to sing to the Lord this morning. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? What other beauty demands such praises? What other glory consumes like fire? And who else would rescue me from my failing? Only a holy God. And that's what we've been doing, is worshiping our great God, our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully thus you've been blessed thus far, and blessed as we go through his word this morning. We got a new dog a few years ago, and we're not sure exactly what it is. It's not a purebred by any means. His face is the face of a lab, but it's much, much smaller than a normal lab. On his neck, he has this white markings with all kinds of speckled dots, and we're not sure what he's mixed with. Maybe a Springer, maybe a Dalmatian, perhaps a Border Collie. He has the energy of a Border Collie for sure. My daughter would love for me to do a DNA test on this dog to find out its history, to find out its background, to find out its family tree, if you will. I'll let that up to her if she wants to pay for that. I don't need to know that. But family trees, ancestry lines, or genealogies are becoming popular again. One of Vanessa's cousins at the family reunion in the summer, he brings this real big, thick book where he's been doing all kinds of work, tracing back their family, their family heritage, and it's interesting to learn some of the insights to these family members from long, long ago. Perhaps you've seen the commercials on TV or even used it, Ancestry.com, very popular now. Their slogan on their website is, "Every family has a story." They turn challenges into triumphs and hardships into opportunities. Discover your ancestors' incredible journeys. And so family trees, ancestry lines, and genealogies are becoming popular. Again, they might not be the most fun thing to read, but they are truly telling as you get into the journeys of these individuals and see God's providence in our lives. This morning we come to one of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and it will trace him all the way back to the very beginning. There's also a genealogy in the gospel according to Matthew. He starts with Abraham, and he gives three sets of 14 names working his way up to Jesus. Luke, he'll actually start with Jesus and work his way all the way back to God. Matthew, he was writing to a Jewish audience. He wanted to show Jesus was from Abraham, from the royal line of David. Luke is writing to a Gentile audience, people like you and me from all kinds of other nations. And in his genealogy, there will be many, many other names going all the way back to God, showing that Jesus came for all people groups. There's much written on the differences between the two genealogies, between Matthew and Luke. I'll let that for your study. Maybe you have a good study Bible. If you'd like to look more into that, I can give you some references as well. But usually when we come to a genealogy in the Bible, we say to ourselves, why in the world would they waste so much ink and parchment on information like this? A lot of times we just skip it, or we briefly skim it. John MacArthur, he gives us some insight. He gives us some ideas of why these genealogies are important. He writes, genealogies were legitimately critical to the people of Israel. First, ancestry determined the original division of the land of Canaan among the 12 tribes. If you wanted to know where you needed to live in this new nation, it all depends who your family line was. Second, he writes, ancestry also established a right of inheritance to property and all that went with it. Makes sense, we do that today. If our parents die or your spouse dies, the inheritance goes to family members. Third, ancestry formed the basis of the principle of the kinsman redemption. If a poor man was forced to sell his property, one of his near relatives was to purchase it. We see that in the book of Ruth. Fourth, ancestry played a role in taxation. We see that with Joseph and Mary as they had to go back to Bethlehem to register for the census. Fifth, ancestry determined if you could be a priest in the nation of Israel. And lastly, he writes, and most important, what we'll focus on today, is that any claim to being king or Messiah would have to be backed up by genealogical records. Any claim to be king or Messiah would have to be traced back to King David himself. Luke is in the process of showing us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. Last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus is baptized, the heavens break open, the Holy Spirit descends bodily in the form of a dove, and the Heavenly Father says, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him." This week Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus to show that he is the Son of God from the line of David. And then next week we'll look at the temptation of Jesus. Where enduring his temptation, Satan says over and over, he says, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, do this and this and this." So Luke wants us to know that this is the King, this is the Messiah, this is the unique one. And this morning he gives us the genealogy. And as we begin to think about this, when I was looking at it this week, it's like, what do I do with this, right? What do I do with this for our application today? What can we take away from this that would affect my life here and now moving forward? And you see there in your sermon notes that I want us to consider this thought. If God can keep the family line of the Messiah through thousands of years of sinful chaos, he can keep you in Christ Jesus all the way to glory. You can actually see this text as a text of assurance of salvation. If you know anything of the history of the nation of Israel, it's a soap opera on steroids. It's thousands of years of sinful chaos, but a demonstration of God's steadfast covenantal love towards his people. We can think of this text that if we can keep the Messiah through this family line, he can get me through the storm that I may be facing right now. He can get me through the trial that may come in the next week. That promise that Paul talks about, that he who began a good work in you when you came to faith in Christ, though you may still wrestle with sin and want to be done with it, says he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He'll take you all the way to glory. So as we walk through this genealogy, focus on these thoughts that if God can keep the family line of the Messiah through thousands of years of sinful chaos, he can keep you in Christ Jesus all the way to glory. Let me pray, and we'll walk through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. We want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd apply the great truths of Jesus to our hearts and our minds, that we would be changed, that we would be convicted, that we would be transformed, that we would have assurance, that we would even have faith, maybe even for the first time, true and living faith in this Messiah, this King. Lord, we know you want us to understand how unique Jesus is. He's like any other. And why you say there's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would impress on us the truths that you would have for us this morning, that we may give you praise and rest in your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have the text in front of you, it's Luke 3, verses 23 through 38. We'll be jumping around. I don't want to read all the names for you. There's a lot that I can't read. I will butcher many names, so try to hold the laughter down. I'll try to read some of them, but we'll walk through this together. Verse 23, Luke writes, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And we'll just stop right there for just a second. Remember, Joseph isn't the biological father of Jesus. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph is the paternal father of Jesus. And so that's why it's written that way. And the names that continue on, remember, he's starting with Jesus and working his way backwards. These are names of people that were lived during the intertestamental period between Malachi all the way up to Jesus. These are lists of names of people who lived during the exile in the Babylonian captivity and came back. These are people who were in the Babylonian captivity. These are some of the kings. And so we will skip all these names because I will butcher them and we don't know much about them. But they are preserved for us to show that he kept this line for hundreds and thousands of years. But jump down to verse 31, and you'll start to recognize some names that we're familiar with. In verse 31, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of King David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz from the book of Ruth, the son of Selah, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, during the time of Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Pharsed, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Again, hundreds and thousands of years. It probably doesn't have every single name listed, but it's a very thorough list for sure. And the first thing I want us to recognize is that this genealogy shows us that God keeps his covenant. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back with God. As we have said earlier, Jesus is, in his divinity, the eternal Son of God. He is equal with the Father. He's loved and exalted of the Father from all eternity. The Father has exalted the Son has exalted the Father, the Holy Spirit exalts them both. This has been going on from all eternity past. And in fact, God had made a covenant of redemption, we call in theology, before this world was ever created, before the foundation of the world, between the Godhead, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They made a covenant, a promise to work out a plan. And we find that in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. They would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." Before the foundation of the world, before this universe, before this earth existed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit already made a covenant that would be holy and blameless, that we'd possess every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In love, he predestined you, you who believe, that you would be in Christ Jesus before he even created this universe. This means there was a plan, there was a purpose set out before the earth was created, that Jesus would come to be the redeemer of his elect, his people, you and me, and whoever will believe in him. Nothing is accidental. It's not a world of hoping and chance, but a predestined plan that Jesus would come and save his people. And then we have Adam. And God makes a covenant with Adam, a covenant of life, a covenant of works. He gives Adam, who had everything, he didn't even have a sin nature, he says, you can eat of everything in the garden and have this wonderful relationship with me. You can even eat of the tree of life. Just don't eat of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, who had everything, still thought they were missing out. That God didn't love them. That God was holding out on them. That God was keeping them from achieving all that they could be. And Satan deceived them. You won't surely die if you eat of that tree. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be stripped from the bounds of God's love. They wanted to be themselves. And we know what happened. They ate. And sin and corruption and death entered the world. And God comes to Adam. Where are you, Adam? God could have struck him dead right now. They spiritually are dying already. They're ready to flee and hide from God. But God comes and pursues them and seeks them out. Where are you, Adam? Sacrifices an animal and covers them. Covers their nakedness. And then he gives them a covenant of grace. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15. He says, from Eve, a son will come and crush the head of the evil one. He will crush the head of this one who brought sin, deception, and death. He says to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, as he's speaking to the serpent, between her offspring and your offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There will be a son from Eve that would come to destroy the works of the evil one. In 1 John 3:8, he makes it very explicit. The reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. So everything else, the unfolding of Scripture, this genealogy, if you will, and everything else in Scripture, come under the umbrella of this covenant of grace. A son to come to destroy the one who brought deception, sin, and death into this world. They're waiting for this son. And so you fast forward and you get to Abraham. And God makes the promise to Abraham. Abraham, you'll be a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I'll give you a land. And Abraham, through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. This son that was promised to Eve will now come through Abraham. He will be this one who will bless the nations of the world. And Jesus would say of Abraham, he would say as he's talking to the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus and who he was and where he was from, he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. All the way back, Abraham had this longing of this son to come, this Jesus to come that would destroy the works of the evil one. The same promise is made to Isaac and to Jacob. He says to Jacob, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it continues on. We have Joseph and the brothers and to Judah. There's an eternal kingdom promise. A scepter, he says, shall not depart from Judah. The son to come from Eve through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through Judah would be this one, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And a promise is repeated to David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel. He says, I will raise up offspring after you, from 2 Samuel 7. You shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Still waiting for this one, this son, to come. This genealogy shows that God keeps his covenants. God is a God of steadfast love. The Bible isn't just a bunch of stories jammed together, but it's a singular story in the midst of multiple stories of God accomplishing his plan through Jesus to save his people. Jesus isn't a random figure of history or humanity, but the one promised all the way back to Adam and Eve that the Son would come to crush the head of Satan, the evil one, He would do this on the cross. Your God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. If you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Some good words to remember. He says, "Now therefore, that the Lord God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to thousands of generations." You can trust Him for your salvation. You can trust Him for your assurance. You can trust Him for the trial or the storm that you may go through today. As Isaiah 54:10 says, For the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. This genealogy is a reminder that our God is a God who keeps covenant, that He will fulfill His plan to send a Redeemer to save His people. The next thing we see in point two is that this genealogy shows that Jesus is fully human as well as fully God. Jesus, who is the eternal divine Son of God, is also fully human. 100% human, 100% God. This one who would come through Abraham, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, in order to qualify as the Christ, as the Messiah, He had to be fully human as well, body and soul. Many have struggled with this down through the centuries to grasp this reality that the Scriptures talk about. Jesus is, remember, one person, two natures. Fully God, 100%. Anything you can say about God, you can say of Jesus. He's also fully human. Anything you can say about humanity, you can say of Jesus, except for one thing. He's without sin. One person, two natures. People have wrestled with this for down through the centuries. Docetism. They believe that Jesus was divine, but only seemed to be human. He's walking around, I guess, like a ghost. He wasn't truly human. And so it's one of the heresies. Eutychianism. The belief that Jesus was, His finite human nature was swallowed up by His infinite divine. That, yeah, he was human, but all that makes Him humanity was swallowed up in the divinity. That's false. That's heresy. Monophysitism, the belief that Jesus only had one nature, the divine one. False teaching. Nestorianism, the belief that Jesus was two persons, in fact. False teachings. One person, two natures. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Oneness Pentecostals, the Mormons, the Muslims still deny the reality of what the Scriptures teach. Jesus is one person, two natures. The two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhood and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, without compulsion, without confusion. Very God, very man, one Christ, between a mediator between God and man. It's a mystery. You won't grasp it, but it's the reality of what the Scriptures teach. As John would write in 2 John 1, verse 7, he says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh." If they deny Jesus is in the flesh, fully human, He's the deceiver and the Antichrist. That's why Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:6-7, "For to us a child is born, a baby just like us, but He's unique, He's different. He'll be mighty God." He's fully God and fully human. And you might be saying, well, what's the big deal? Why does it matter? And our Westminster Shorter Catechism gives great answers. It's going to read them for you. I want you to hear these things and think about these things. Why it's so important that Jesus would be fully human and fully God. They ask in question 39 in our Shorter Catechism, why is it requisite that the mediator should be man? He says it was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness to the throne of grace. He had to be our second Adam. He had to be our representative. He had to come to achieve our full obedience. He had to advance our nature. Again, he would understand everything we struggle and go through in this life. He's a high priest that we can go to, and he understands. He understands the struggles. He understands the doubts. He understands all those things. But he would come and live the life that we couldn't live, and he would do it in our behalf perfectly to achieve for us everything we needed to stand with God. He had to do it as one of us, like you. And then they asked, well, why was it necessary for him to be God? It's necessary that he should be God, that he might sustain. Listen, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God, the power of death, to give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience and intercession, to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, to give his spirit to them, to conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. There's a lot in there. But if Jesus is just one man, if he's just man, if he's just one man, and he goes to the cross to die for someone, what's his life worth? One man. But if he's fully God, everything changes. His life has infinite worth. And he can die for countless of millions of people who would believe in him. That's why he can save so many people. He is of infinite worth and value and can apply everything that he's doing to them. And if he's just a man, not fully God, while he's on the cross under the cup of God's wrath, how else could he endure taking the punishment of sin for countless millions of people? He's absorbing the wrath of God in their place. And you start to begin to understand and see why Jesus is so unique, so other than any other figure in human history. Why there's no salvation in any other name. He is the only mediator between God and man. This Jesus who is fully human and fully God. There's no one else or nothing that can save you. But he's come to do everything for you. And he says, as the Father says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life in my name. You may have life and have it full. He says, believe me, trust me, I'm doing everything for you. Lean into me, cling to me as the anchor for your soul. Genealogy shows us that God keeps covenant, that Jesus is fully human as well as fully God. And lastly, the genealogy shows that humanity is a lost cause left to itself. But Jesus is the beloved Son who can change everything. Adam, our first representative, had everything. Just told not to eat of one tree. And he failed. He failed miserably compared to what we'll see next week as Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and underwent the temptations of Christ. And humanity, we're a lost cause. We have Abraham, pretty good guy, but he wasn't afraid to give his wife to other men because he's afraid for his life. He had a problem with lying and with self-preservation. We have Jacob, fathered the nation of Israel through four women. He liked to steal the birthright from his brother, deceive his father. We're a mess. Again, you read through the history of Israel, you read through our own history, we're soap operas on steroids. We have Moses. He was a great guy, but because of his sin, he couldn't take the people into the promised land. We have great King David, who's given us great psalms, great things, but couldn't take his eye off of a lady. Again, a king who had everything. Thought he's missing out. Philip Ryken, he says, Terah was an idolater. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a cheater and a thief. Judah traded slaves and consorted with prostitutes. David was a murderer and adulterer. We usually remember these men as heroes, but they were actually scoundrels. All the way back to Adam. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Like us in every way, but without sin. This genealogy shows humanity, if left to itself, is a lost cause, but Jesus comes, the beloved Son, who can change everything in our hearts and our lives forever. Romans 5, 6 to 8, beautiful words. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not those who had it together, not those who were somewhat okay. Christ died for the ungodly. That plan that he set in motion before the foundation of the world, that we would be in Christ, holy and blameless, now works its way through all these people for thousands of years, that God was able to keep that family line of the Messiah till he would come at just the right time, that Jesus would die for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would somebody even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're going to sing a song pretty soon, Fairest Lord Jesus. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God, Son of Man, glory, honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. If God can keep the family line of the Messiah through thousands of years of sinful chaos, he can keep you in Christ Jesus all the way to glory. Turn from your sin, trust him. Faith alone, you trust and everything that he's done for you, you receive it, you embrace it, and you just cry out hallelujah. And you live each day resting in what Christ has done. You can trust him for your salvation. You can trust him for the trial today. You can trust him for whatever may come down the road. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Hear the words of Robert Keane. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God and I will give you aid. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. If God can keep the family line of the Messiah through thousands of years of sinful chaos, he can keep you in Christ Jesus all the way to glory. Praise him this morning. Go to him this morning. Find your assurance in Christ and him alone this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths right where we're at, each individually. Help us to embrace everything that you're doing in our lives, whether it's hard, it's difficult, painful. Work in our hearts and our minds, draw them, seal them. Seal them in Christ Jesus. May our identity always be in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're sinners, but in Christ Jesus we are saints. Continue to do that work. Continue to do that molding work to make us even more like him each day. Learning to love God, learning to love those in our homes, those in our workplaces, our enemies, to be like Christ. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we just praise you. for your work of salvation, your plan of redemption coming to fruition, and you will continue to build that church. You will build your church as you've come to destroy the works of the evil one. And Lord, we long for that day, that full consummation day, when you'll wipe those tears from our eyes. We will no longer have a desire to sin. Death will be no more. We'll be in glory with our loved ones and with you, see you face to face. Impress these things on our minds from the youngest to the oldest of us. Jesus is the Son of God, with whom you are well pleased. Okay. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.